you, ladies.
I don't know if you're like me or not. I like to win. You guys like to win? I mean, conversely, who likes to lose? Right? Yeah, I like to win. I'm a competitive person. I know that's hard to believe. For many of you, I'm a fairly competitive person. I've gotten much better than what I used to be. I'm not quite as cutthroat as I used to be, but I still like to win. I don't cheat to win anymore. But there is a part of me, I really like that whole feeling of winning, the competition, the fact of buckling down, figuring it out, and somehow besting someone or something so that I can win. I don't care if it's an actual competition or you're playing a basketball game. I like to win that. I don't care if I'm wrestling with a bush because it's way too big and it's in front of my yard and it's blocking a window and I have to root that thing out. When I get that thing out of there, I just won. That's just the way I work. And I like for those things to happen. I like to win in that way. And so it's a challenging thing to be a person that's that competitive and really enjoy winning and be a Cleveland sports fan. It's a very difficult thing. Halfway through the first quarter of the Browns game, you're like, ah, I'm done. It's over. Just forget it. That sort of thing. But we did have something great happen about a little less than a year ago, right? I remember we were down. The Cavs were down 3-1 in the series. And we're sitting there watching the series. And that, for me, I'm like, yeah, well, it's Cleveland. What do you expect? And they're facing off against a team of 73-9, the winningest regular season team ever. And they're up against them, and they're down 3-1. Like, it's just so Cleveland. We're going to lose. And it's a tough thing to be a skeptic and be competitive. But I have that weirdness going on in me. And so in the midst of that, we see that they're down 3-1. All of a sudden, they're down 3-2. Yeah, well, they'll lose that next game. 3-3. Yeah, but the last game is in Oakland. It's there. It's away. There's no way we're going to win. And I remember this night. I don't think I'm going to forget it. And you might remember where you were in this week. And it was only not even a year ago. So it shouldn't be that hard to remember. But that's a challenge for me. So I sat there, and I had the TV muted. And I sat there and I did something on my computer. I was working or something like that. And I remember just having the game on, and I had it muted. And I'm going to watch it, but I'm just going to check in on it because I'm just expecting us to lose because it's Cleveland, right? And all of a sudden, you know, I look in the fourth quarter, and it's kind of close. And the Golden State kind of starts pulling away. I'm like, there it is. They're going to blow them out. And all of a sudden, Cleveland kind of comes back. And I kind of keep my eye on it as I'm working and doing stuff on my computer. And I look up, and there's about 3 minutes left, and it's still pretty close. And then 2 minutes, it's still really close. My computer just shuts down. I shut the thing. And we're about, you know, 30 more seconds, and all of a sudden my recliner's clicked up, and I'm kind of on the edge of my seat. We're down to 1 minute. All of a sudden, I'm across the room on another chair, which is right in front of the TV on the edge of the seat, like, no way, no way, no way, no way, no way. And it's really exciting, right? You might remember this. And then all of a sudden, Kyrie Irving pulls up for what I would thought at that moment, an ill-advised three-point shot over Steph Curry's outstretched hand, and he sinks that thing. And it's a dagger. And I'm like, take that, Steph! Because who likes Steph Curry, really? Oh, that was mean. Anyway, I mean, Jesus does, but I don't know. Being honest. And then all of a sudden, they miss the shot. LeBron gets that rebound, looks back up at the scoreboard, and the time runs out, and elation fills, right? And there's almost this little hint of emotion even. I'm like, I'm good. But this, you win. Finally, Cleveland wins. I know the Lake Erie Monsters won hockey in the minor leagues. I know that the Stipe won the UFC title in the light heavyweight. I know we have those things, but this is the major sports thing that has been eluding us for so long. And boy, we win. I love to win in that way, right? And as much as I'm going to remember that win, as much as I'm never going to forget what I was doing then, and I don't want this to sound like some kind of crazy, cheesy transfer here, but we have a greater victory that we should be rejoicing in, even though we haven't realized it yet. And that's what we celebrate, and that's what we want to look at today. As we continue our series called Believe, the whole idea behind a series of Believe is, what is it that we as Christians, what are the core things that we believe? What are the things we're not going to walk away from? And we base that off the Nicene Creed. And that's what the two girls up here read, Bethany and Jamie, that's what they read up here today. That was the Nicene Creed. We've been going through that the past couple weeks. The reason why we have the Nicene Creed is because Constantine wanted to make sure that people knew what they're supposed to believe as Christians. He wasn't forcing that upon them. It was the idea that there was heresy being passed around at that time. And for the most of the people that went to church, they were illiterate. They didn't know how to read their Bible and that sort of thing. And so what he did is he brought this council together, and they came together and said, this is the backbone. This is the structure of what our faith is. And so when people came into church, they may not be able to study the Bible. They may hear a sermon or a homily and walk away from it, but they would remember it. So what happened is they came up with this creed, and when they would walk into church, they would recite this so that they could walk out of the church and knew what they believed. So if someone came up and tried to say something that was untrue about the Bible, they say, no, that's not what the creed says. And if the creed doesn't say that, that means the Bible doesn't say it, and I don't believe it. So for us nowadays, certainly we are an illiterate culture, but in the Western church, oftentimes we are very illiterate when it comes to our Bible. And so this is why it's important for us to go back and look at the creed, the very basic backbone of the scripture, what our story is, and say, this I believe. And it's important for us to see that we get to take part in a great victory. We already experience it somewhat, but we'll experience it in a greater way someday soon. We as believers believe that in Adam, sin entered our nature through his own free will choice. He walked away from that fellowship. He walked away from that friendship, that relationship he had with God in the garden. He chose to partake of the fruit which he was commanded not to. And because of that sin, sin separated us from God. It separates all of us. We're all sinners. We all fall short of his glory. We all fall short of the mark. So what happened? Well, we talked about throughout the Old Testament, God was continually reaching out to mankind through the prophets, through kings, and through the law, and trying to draw mankind back, and we continue to walk away. We continue to walk away just like Adam did because of that sin nature. And so as we talked about last week, that's when Christ came. Christ came and he brought that restoration. He brought mankind back. We had the ability to have that relationship once again with God when we accept Christ as a sacrifice. And he was the sacrifice that washed our sins away when we accepted. It didn't just cover it, it washed them away. That brought salvation and reconciliation with God. And that one day when our time is done here on earth, we're going to spend time with God for all eternity. And we believe in the second coming, that Christ is coming back. In this way, when we celebrate Christmas, you might hear the word Advent. We celebrate the fact that throughout the Old Testament, they were looking for the coming of Christ in the first place. And now since he has come, we celebrate the second Advent and look for him to come back again, which he will, because his promises are true. And this is what we look at as Christians. Today is what I want the backdrop, is we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 28. I want us to keep in mind something in the backdrop, the one thing I want us to walk away from. Ben Witherington III said it, so I can't take credit for it. I couldn't write it any better, so I just stole what he had. And he says it this way, Christ's history is our destiny. Christ's history is our destiny. So when we want to find out what it is that we're going to face, what's it going to look like for us in the future, let's look back to Christ. Because what he experienced, we will experience. And what I mean by that today, we're focusing on the section of the creed that says this, in the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. From thence he shall come again, with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. That's the section we're going to pick up today. And it really starts challenging us with the question, what happens when we're done here? What happens when I die? What's going to happen here? I'm going to be with Jesus forever, right? That's true. But how does this whole thing break down? I believe if we look at what we see in the creed, I believe we also see it in this passage of scripture, we deal with two things. We deal with Christ's resurrection and our resurrection, and we also deal with his reign. His resurrection and his reign, we learn a lot from both of these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 28, the first section we want to look at is Christ's resurrection. And what does that mean to us? We see this in verses 20 through 23. Let's read those. In verse 20, it starts off and says, but in fact, before we get there, time out. Give you a little background here. Paul is dealing with people who don't believe in the resurrection. There's a couple different groups here. There's the Pharisees who believe in a resurrection and the Sadducees that don't, plus many of the other religions that didn't believe in a resurrection. He's dealing with this because the Christians at this time were once again dealing with a false teaching. So he says this. This is what he says in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits or the forerunner of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, that being Adam, not me, the other one, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. I know you wanted to blame me. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, not me again, so also in Christ shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, that first one. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. And I just want to pause there, and we'll dig into that a little bit deeper. When we look at how Christ was raised from the dead, we celebrate the fact last week as we talked about the fact that there was a sacrifice and he washed away our sins, and we could celebrate that. And that's where we have Good Friday as we see this coming up. I'm kind of glad we're talking about this now instead of on Easter, because I want us to look forward to Easter with this knowledge in our hearts. I want it to be fresh in our minds. But we celebrate the fact that Christ did die for us. We don't celebrate the fact that he died, but the fact that he built that bridge, that at-one-ment, the atonement, he paid the price. But we celebrate even more that he's the victor. You see, he didn't stop there. He's the victor. He came back from death, and we rejoice in it. And what does that mean to us? Well, let's look what happened here. If we look at this life, how Christ came back from the dead, the women came back and were going to anoint his dead body, right? And what happened? The grave was open, right? They couldn't find him. And later on, they ran into him and they met him. And they saw him physically. They saw him before them. But he was in a different state than he was before. So what does that mean to me? What does life after death look like? Well, the common misconception that it's a purely spiritual existence. Some people believe that. We do, but it is eternal. And there are a few pieces that I want us to address. We can certainly look forward to eternal life. But what's that eternal life going to look like for us? What does it mean for me to be resurrected? For that, we need to look at the New Testament evidence of Christ, because once again, Christ's history is our destiny. He and he alone is the evidence of what our resurrection will look like, since he is the first fruits, as it mentions in 1 Corinthians 15. He's the first fruits, or the first one to experience. He's the example, and he exemplifies what resurrection truly is. We might say, wait, there's a few other things in the Bible where I saw people raised from the dead. Isn't that the resurrection? For example, Lazarus, or Jairus' daughter, or even the widow's son in the Old Testament. True, they were raised from the dead, but they were raised from the dead to die again. When we are resurrected, we're raised from the dead to live forever. See, that's the difference. You might see Lazarus at his tombstone. I don't think he had one, but if he had one, it would say something like, Lazarus, born 46 AD, died 86 AD, died 96 AD. It would have a couple death notes there. That's the kind of way it would work, because he died again. But when Christ rose, he lived forevermore, and that's the resurrection that we are brought into. Well, what does that mean? Good question. That's why I brought it up. What does our body look like? What does all this play out? What does eternal life look at? Well, I want us to break this into two different sections here. 1 Corinthians, as it talks about in the creed, Christ rose again, it talks about that here. It alludes to the fact that Christ's resurrection was something believers would follow in when we pass away. Or more specifically, if we're still alive, it'll happen to us when Christ comes back. Yet another matter we believe is that Christ will return. Never forget that. I think it's one of the things that gets lost in the shuffle of day-to-day life, isn't it? And do we look to this guy and say, someday he's coming back and I look forward to that day? It's not just something that may happen. It will happen. Every promise he's made throughout the Bible has come true. All of his promises are yes and amen. And we need to cling to that. So to find out more about this, we can refer back to Philippians 3. And you'll see in your notes in the bulletin, there's a couple different passages there that I'm going to touch on. It would be best for you to dig into those yourself as well. I'm going to go through them briefly at different times, but this is a great thing for us to study on our own time as well. Philippians 3 speaks to this matter as well. Some of you may recall, as we went through the book of Philippians, that Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and yet to die is gain." Yet later he says, "Who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." That's in verse 21. So from this writing, we see that there's actually two different things that happen when we die. The first thing is what I would call an intermediate state. When we first pass away, we enter into the presence of God. But this isn't initially the intermediate state. We get a clear picture of this in Revelation 6, 9 through 11, as the saints are looking and waiting for that time where they can come back to their transformed bodies. They're looking forward to it, but they're still in the presence of God. This is what happens when we pass away. In this state, we have a spiritual consciousness, so to speak, waiting to return to our transformed bodies. And that's what Paul is speaking about at the end of chapter 3 and verse 21. Paul was saying that living was Christ, but to die was gain. Even if he was in a spiritual state, it certainly would be better than a Roman prison, wouldn't it? I would think so. I think that'd be better than just about anything. But he's specifically talking about there being two different things here. The intermediate state is the first one. The second stage, if you will, is the more eternal state. This is where it gets fun. This is where we celebrate. This is where we should start rejoicing, because this is going to happen to everybody that believes. And this is exciting. Once again, we look at Christ as our example. When Christ died and he rose again, he was able to enter a locked room. Doors shut, locked, window shut, locked, and somehow all of a sudden Jesus is there. That'll be a fun thing to be able to do. But we look and he sees that there's other parts. He still ate. He could be seen. He was physical, but it was more than just physical. He was human, but it was more than just human. He was tangible. But the meaning of this is that it wasn't his old body. It was a transformed body. This is the body that we will receive. This is the eternal state that we will walk in. It is the same physical body, but it's been completely transformed. It's no longer physical. It's more than that. Christ's resurrection is the prototype for our future, because remember, Christ's history is our destiny. What happened with him, we look forward to. He and when Christ came back, he ate and we will eat. He drank and we will drink. He had hands and feet and we will have the same. But it will not have the same limitations that we have. According to what we see in 1 Corinthians 15, we will be free from corruption and death. And won't that be nice? I don't know about you. I blew out my knee several years ago. And whenever it kind of starts getting kind of snowy or thunderstorm or rain. Yeah, you feel that? I mean, you don't feel my knee. That'd be weird. But you can feel your things, right? That's not going to happen. Those little things I see because I smile too much, or because I furrow my brow a little too much, I don't have to worry about that. There's not going to be a cream needed to wipe that away. The sin that we worry about, the temptations that we fall into, we're not going to worry about that. Guys, maybe we see our hairlines falling back a little bit. That's not going to worry about that. It's okay to say amen to that. There's going to be different things like that we don't even think about. My transformed body is renewed. And it's not just the fact that it's going to be physically better. It's going to be something exactly what we were expected. It's going to be how God created us to be initially. And we'll get more to that in just a moment. But we look to Christ because Christ's history is our destiny. And we should rejoice in this at this time. You see, the body we see here is the difference. And here's your Greek lesson for today. I know that's why you came. But here's your Greek lesson. Pneumatikon and psychikon. Pneumatikon and psychikon, these are the two bodies that are talked about in this passage, as well as through the New Testament. The last phrase in this, the icon, are descriptor words. But the icon describes what's the power, what energizes the life. Both words are describers and describe the difference between bodies. Psychikon is the life breath. It's the air that we take in. It's the, and as long as we do this, we're staying alive, right? But our life is based on that. And it's temporary, it is finite, and it will wear out. Now the pneumatikon, that's spirit-driven. Some of you might realize the pneuma part of that, the spirit. This is what empowers our transformed bodies when we die and when our bodies are transformed at his second coming. It's the pneumatikon, and we walk around with a spirit-powered body as opposed to just an air, finite body. We walk around with an infinite body as we were intended to. The eternal peace that will keep our bodies from decay. And what Christ's history was is our destiny. You see, we talked briefly as we've gone through the past couple weeks about our great God who is our creator, right? And how the design was to walk in the garden with us, to be with us, to fellowship, to have that relationship, and to walk with us and just continue to have communion with us. That was the design. What happened in that time is that we walked around with pneumatikon. This is what we desired. And all of a sudden, because of our free will, we disobey God and we took upon ourselves that sin body, that psychikon, and we've been temporary ever since. We've walked in sin, and there's no way that God continued to reach out to us and try to rebuild that fellowship, try to rebuild that communion throughout the Old Testament as he sent prophets, as he sent the law, as he sent the kings to try to draw us back. And as he continued to reach out to us, mankind continued to live in that psychikon because we're limited. We continued to stay in that limited sense, in that sin sense, because we just couldn't do it. Because we've all sinned, we fall short of that glory. And all of a sudden, as we talked about last week, Jesus was sent here, God in the flesh. The eternal love of God has been extended to mankind now. And all of a sudden, that great God became flesh, took on flesh amongst and walked amongst us. And he walked it through a sinless life so that he could be the once and for all sacrifice. And once that was done, anybody who would accept him now has that fellowship reconciled. We've been redeemed back so that one day when he comes back, because he rose from the the grave, and he's the victor because that happened one day when he comes back as he promised, because he did not leave us as orphans. One day we will be reconciled back to that body we had back in the garden. See, God redeemed the whole cycle and brings us back to where he wanted us to be. We will have relationship. We will have communion fully and completely in the presence of God in our transformed bodies. And as believers, we should absolutely rejoice in this. We should look forward to this. This is the absolute hope that is assured that we abide in as believers. You see, this we believe. This we rejoice in. This is the thing that keeps us going. And when you face the trials and the difficult things in this life and you don't know what to do, we say, I have a hope that is assured. My Jesus is coming back and I believe in him. And when he comes back, I'm going to have a transformed body and I'm going to live forevermore in his presence. Boy, that's fun, isn't it? That's something we can rejoice in, isn't it? That's what we need to be thinking about. It's so easy for the enemy to steal that away from us, and we don't have a great joy in this. And we go day to day and just think, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to go through this difficult thing? What decisions do I need to make? What am I going to do? God, I don't know what to do. And we think in such a limited fashion, we don't see this great picture that God has already has this plan in place, and he will reconcile us fully, and he'll redeem us fully. You see, we have the redemption inside of us, if you will, and one day it'll be revealed to us fully. When we accept Christ, we're free from the penalty of sin. As we have his spirit within us from that salvation, we continually walk away from the power of sin. That's the idea of sanctification. That's that process. And one day, we'll be free from the presence of sin as we're in his presence. And in one day, he'll transform our bodies and we'll be renewed. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And we'll have our transformed bodies free from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin. And in that, we rejoice. His history, Christ's history is our destiny. Now, at this time, our redemption takes place internally, like I said, our spirit and soul, but one day we will be fully redeemed, as Paul speaks of in Philippians 3 and 4. And we also see this in 1 Corinthians 15 as we've been reading. Christ's history is our destiny. Jesus is the first and we will follow. And so we need to know what we have seen in him and hold dearly to it. God the Creator designed mankind to be one way. Mankind walked away. God, throughout the Old Testament, is looking for ways to reconnect and bring us back in that unity. He then sends Christ, God in the flesh, here to reconcile mankind through his sacrificial death. He paid that atoning, that at-one-ment price, so that we could be brought back. Then he rose from the grave. This is why we celebrate Easter, because we are Easter people. We rejoice in this. And when he rose from the grave, he took on his glorified body, one that we will have as well. And as he rose, we will rise as well. When Christ said to Peter, as we talked about last week, that upon this rock I will build my church, when Peter said, you're the Christ, Peter didn't understand the magnitude of what he was saying. But now as we look back, we do. Upon this rock we stand, this Christ who has made this available to us. Upon this rock we have hope. Upon this rock we focus. Upon this rock, we take into our community and let them know that this rock is available to them. This rock is Christ. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. See, church, if we believe this, if this is our identity, if this is where our heart is, this is where we sell everything out for this, what are we going to face? I think if God is for us, this God is for us, who can be against us? I think I understand David a little better when he saw Goliath out there running his mouth. Why are you letting this guy run his mouth? Don't you know our God? This guy's nothing. And we should be doing the same thing with the trials that we face. Not that we don't face difficulties, not that it's not hard sometimes. But you know, when we talk about our church and we talked about the vision of our church, Christ focusing, hope building, community serving, that hope building part, this is it. It's a hope that is absolutely assured, is absolutely available to us, it is absolutely available to all the people around us. And we need to be bringing that to the world around us. And then that way we serve our community. Do you feel hope when we talk about this? Do you rejoice as we talk about this? Another thing that Ben Witherington III said I like that I stole, so I do that with him. It says, God's yes to life is louder than death's no. Let me say it again. God's yes to life is louder than death's no. And from this we say, death, where's your power? Oh, death, where's your sting? It's just going to take me to the presence of my Savior. And how we can rejoice in that, just as Paul would. So briefly, we went through that. So when is this going to happen, Adam? Well, we see in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17, that it happens when Christ comes back. When he splits the sky open. I've mentioned this before. I almost envision this to be kind of like if you were in the inside of a paper bag, and all of a sudden the thing just rips, and all your reality, it just splits open. And we see the skies rip open like a paper bag, and what we've known as the sky, space, and so forth, God who exists outside of this just tears it open. And it's all much bigger. And we all understand, realize something much greater than we ever thought before. It also speaks to the text in 1 Corinthians here. All who are in the transitional stage that we mentioned before will be reunited with their transformed bodies. It's in this way, as we see in Revelation, the graves are opened up. All who are alive will be transformed. The reason that this is vital is because death has no power. Jesus is the victor. And that victory is passed on to us because we believe in him. Christ has won already. And we get to partake in that victory. We are the people of Christ. We live. He's the victor. And we celebrate because we are in his victory. We have victory as well. Imagine, just think about this. Imagine walking through a cemetery at this time. What that must look like. As those who are in the intermediate stage, if you will, are reunited with their transformed bodies. And I always wondered, what does it mean for the grave to break open? I mean, how would that work? And I mean, you've seen... I don't like talking about that necessarily, but caskets now, they're like locked shut, man. How are you going to get out of that? And then they have them inside these things, and how's that going to work? Well, remember, Jesus walked into a locked room. It's not going to be a thing. It's just going to be climbing out of a hole. And all of a sudden, if you're walking there, and you have your, you see this thing happening, Christ, and the sky breaks open, and you look around, all of a sudden you see these people climbing out of the grave, and it might be not zombie looking, but glorified body looking people. How amazing is that going to look to behold? Sitting on the edge of my chair looking at the Cavs game 7 is going to be nothing compared to that. And how I'll rejoice. Can you imagine walking and seeing some of your loved ones coming back up? And the smile and the tears that have come from that, of great joy, what that must look like. Christ's history is our destiny. As we look at what happened with him as he passed, as he died upon the cross and how he rose again and appeared to hundreds of others, that will happen with us, because what will happen with him will happen with us as well. So we talked about this resurrection. I wanted to briefly cover his reign, because a lot of this is going to overlap a little bit. But if we look at verses 24 through 28, he says this in 1 Corinthians 15. Says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. I mean, it seems a little confusing, but here's the idea. Christ reigns. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He reigns and he rules. He's the king. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's conquered death. He's conquered sin. He must reign. He must conquer. He must crush the enemy. There's nothing the enemy can do because his greatest weapon, death, has been taken away from him. The greatest weapon of sin has been taken away from him. It's been vanquished through Christ. And it's that we rejoice in, because we couldn't do it ourselves, but Christ did it, and we need to accept him in that way. There's no win for our enemy. You might see in the creed it talks about Christ as judge, and we don't see that wording necessarily here, but the same idea is here. And oftentimes when we talk about judge, Christ being the judge, we have this picture in our head, the kind of the lightning bolt in his hand ready to zap us, judgment, right? We may not, but it's kind of been back there, if you will. When we think about this judgment, the crushing judge, if you will, handing out sentences, we can cling to that, but there's another part of this judgment that I want us to focus in on today. The idea here is more of a person as a judge who comes in and he sets things back as they should be. Let me say that again. He comes in and sets things back as they should be. Remember what I said about the garden and how we were created to be? how man has walked away, and there's been sin, and we've walked away, we rebel, we do everything we can because we're in a sin nature. We have that Sukkot body, right? The temporary body, if you will. And Jesus, the judge who has died and raised again, whose history is our destiny, one day when we die, we'll be in the presence of God, but then we'll be reunited with our transformed bodies, and that judge has set everything back as it should be. That's our great Jesus. That's the victory that he wins. And I tell you, Christians, we should rejoice in this. And this is what we believe. This is the great joy we have as we walk through life. This is how we can have a smile on our face sometimes when we're going through the difficult things. This is how we can have peace as we go through the valley of the shadow of death. This is how we can look to others and pray for others, realizing that, yes, I know you're going through a difficult time, but you believe what I believe. So as I pray for you, I know that you're not alone, just as I am not alone. And we are in this together, and we're in it together with our great God. Our great creator, our savior, the victor, he is our great God. His history is our destiny. And certainly that fits so much more accurately to our creator's plan and God's fulfillment. So what does this victory mean to me? You might ask that question. What's the alternative to what we just talked about? Can you dream of anything greater than that? There is nothing. Our great God, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, that great love that he extended to us through Christ, we get to spend eternity with that great love. We who believe the work of Christ can partake in it in part now, but one day face to face. What great joy we have looking forward to that day. I think oftentimes it's easy for us to fall into the trap where we look to the tales of success from the world around us, and we almost take on that fear of death, because the people of the world who don't believe this, they fear death. And so we were like, well, we better fear death too. No, we don't. You're like, well, that's pretty easy for you to say. I understand. I'm not saying it's there's still something going on in our mind where we are fighting against that thing. But even if we face the death, even if we face the valley of shadow of the death, the darkest of dark places that you could possibly think of, God is with me. And one day we'll be with him forevermore. And he will transform our bodies to be something we can't even imagine. This is the great victory that each and every one of us as believers get to follow in. And you may sit here and say, I don't know if I believe in Christ. I don't know if I believe what you're talking about. Today's a great day to do that. Today's a great day to have a conversation with Jesus and say, you know what, I do believe that you came here, you're God in the flesh, you lived a sinless life, and you died upon the cross for my sins, and your blood washes away my sins. And I believe that you raised again 3 days later. And I believe that because of your victory, I have victory too. I accept you as my Savior. That's the simplicity of it. It's just talking to him about this. Because we see that Christ redeems the Creator's plan. So what do you want me to do with this, Adam?
All right.
When we put this in perspective, I think there's three ways that we can live. You might think they're kind of redundant, but maybe that means it'll stick with us. When we put this in perspective, when we have this as our identity, and it's not just something that's out there, it's like, yeah, yeah, I believe that kind of sort of thing. But it's a reality. It's our identity. We should live in victory. Have you ever seen somebody who lives in victory versus someone who lives in defeat? For example, if we go back to the Cavs, that Cavs game, not the recent ones, but the ones back then, the finals. The recent ones have been bad. If we look at how people walk off the court when they lose, they're not walking out like, lost that one pretty good. Yep. You know, they're not that way, right? They kind of have their shoulders sagging. They have their head down. They're beat. They're defeated. I think sometimes our testimony is kind of ruined because we as believers walk around like that. We don't necessarily physically walk around like, oh, boy. But whenever we face a trial or some sort of difficult thing, we're kind of defeated in that. Walk in victory. We have a great God who loves us and extended everything to us, and we can walk in that victory. We should walk in that confidence. Walk around after winning the game. That we have that. That goes with the victory, but also in confidence. It means even before you face the trials, walking and knowing that you're a child of God, you're a part of a great kingdom. You're part of something that's eternal. You, because of the work of Christ, live forevermore in the presence of God. Whatever you face is not as big as he is. Whatever difficult situation you face is not as big as he is. He is greater. And then the last thing is we should live in hope. That's that hope with assurance. That's what we see in Hebrews 11. A hope that's a promise. I am coming back. We know that he is. The blood of Christ washes away your sins. It does. Everything he says is yes and amen. And so the hope is that one day he will come back. But it's a hope with assurance that we know it will happen. And this is the hope we talk about in our vision for our church. We, as believers, as we talk about the series about believe, this is our hope. And we're supposed to take this hope to a world that is hopeless. They need to see this truth. So I don't know where you might stand in this. I hope that there's some encouragement, some excitement as we read this. Something we can hold on to. Maybe walk away and say, that's a lot deeper than what I've gone to. I've understood this. I want us to walk away and start thinking about this. I want us to chew on this. That's why the references are on your notes in there, in your bulletin. I want us to think about this great hope that is before us. One day, we'll be in his presence forevermore, face to face. And he'll give us a transformed body, much like the body of Christ after he rose from the dead. And this we look forward to. There's a passage I'd like to read to you just to kind of wrap things up. It's at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. It starts with verse 15. It says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." That's sukkakon. "Nor does perishable inherit imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery," as we talked about last week. One of those things we can't fully understand. "We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Let's pray. God, there's a lot going on here, and there's certainly more scripture we could dive into about this matter in particular, these deeper matters. But Lord, I pray, my hope is as we come in here, we might learn a little bit more about what the future looks like for us because of the work of Christ. It's so easy we lose a hold of this hope. It's so easy we buy into the image of what the world puts before us. Lord, I pray that you would teach us that this is the great hope that we have to look forward to because of the great work of Christ. As we enter into the season where Easter is just around the corner, and we think about the resurrection, we see it is not just the resurrection means I die and go to heaven. It's so much more than that. A resurrection means so much more than that. We come back to life, so to speak. We have a new body. Dying and going to heaven is dying and going to heaven, but the resurrection is much, much more. So as we enter this time with Easter, Lord, I pray that that would be upon our hearts, even before we come to that Easter Sunday, and we rejoice as we enter this season. God, I also pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, today would be the day that they would just talk to somebody. Say, I don't know what to do with this, but I'm feeling like I need to accept him as my Savior. Lord, I pray that you would just bring that opportunity. And Lord, if that happens, Lord, I pray that they would take the time to pray and to accept you. Thank you that we even have this to talk about. Thank you that we have your word to confirm it. Thank you that your spirit guides and directs us in this. Thank you that we have a future. And Christ's history is our destiny.